In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we read about a man named Cornelius. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, that statement is amazing, because we're not talking about a Jewish man. We're talking about a Gentile. We're talking about somebody that had no connection. Remember, in the book of Ephesians, it says they were without hope and without God in this world. This man, who seemed to be without hope and without God, prayed continually with him and all his family, and they believed in God. And he continually gave to people. I mean, this is a Roman centurion of the Italian regiment, and yet he continually gave to people, ministered to people, prayed continually, had faith in God with no connection to God. I mean, grab hold of that. I'm talking about people that get their head straight and go after something. Amen. This man was going after God. Even though there was no door of access and no avenue for him to get there. And yet he was going after God. Him and his whole family. Even though there was no connection, he exhibited godly characteristics by giving continually, to the point that this guy that was cut off from God got God's attention. Praise God. Go with me this morning. God just started talking to me about this just an hour ago. So we're gonna go with this. All right? Praise God. But he continually prayed. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always, but was not part of the church, was not part of the faith, was excluded from any acceptance. And yet, through all of that, something began to happen, because even though he was on the other side, even though there was a great partition between the presence of God and where Cornelius lived, yet somehow his life, his pursuit, his faith began to get God's attention. And when he observed it, and it says about in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Praise God. I want to stop and just have a hallelujah fit on everything that I'm reading here, because I understand how absolutely impossible all of this was. And yet, it happened. He prayed continually. Who was he praying to? How did he pray? Who taught him to pray? Why was he seeking God? I mean, the Romans believed in all kinds of stuff. He was surrounded by Greek mythology. He was surrounded by Roman life was not exactly a holy thing. Amen. I mean, it was not holy. You know the caroling that we do at Christmas? Do you know where that came from? It came from Rome. They used to go caroling from house to house. It wasn't about Christmas, but that's where we got this tradition. They would go caroling from home to home, singing in front of homes, only they did it completely naked. Because doesn't quite go with our idea of caroling. You know? I mean, this is Roman way of life. It was they had no morality. Homosexuality was widely accepted. There was no controversy about it. There was no morality. And this guy, in a life surrounded by a complete lack of morality, was a devout man who prayed continually and gave alms or gifts, financial gifts, to people that needed it. I mean, Roman soldiers, especially centurions, was known to be oppressive. They beat people. They took what they wanted. It was very oppressive to people. And yet this man went around giving to people, helping people. I'm talking about something had to have happened that got into this man and caused him to begin to seek after a God that he did not know, had no access to, and was completely separated from, and yet he had a pursuit and a demand, and he demanded of himself to go after God and to imitate what he knew about God. All he could do was imitate something that he had been told. And because of that, he sought after God. He prayed continually to a God that was not able to hear him because grace had not been given to the Gentiles yet. Oh, come on, somebody. On the day of Pentecost, it was all of can't think of the name. They were Jewish people, but they were most of the people that was there on the day of Pentecost that heard the gospel. They were Jews, but they were from the Greek establishment or where Alexander the Great went across the land conquering, and the Jews went with them. Alexander the Great did not conquer Jerusalem, but instead made a covenant with them, and the Jewish people joined with Alexander as he went conquering, and everywhere he conquered, they established Jewish synagogues. And so there was a spreading of the belief in God throughout all the places that Alexander conquered. And on the day of Pentecost, all of the places that are mentioned that they spoke in the tongues of these native tongues of these people. Now, the Greek language was common, like the English language is today, all over the world. The Greek, everybody spoke Greek. And so, all of these people from all these regions had come to Jerusalem, and they were represented by the Sadducees. The Pharisees represented the traditional Jews. The Sadducees represented the... Man, I wish I could remember that word. Huh? I can't hear. Thank you. Waiting to see how many would join in with that. Hellenistic. It was the Hellenistic sect. And so the word or the belief in God had been spread all over the world by Alexander the Great, who was a terrible person. I mean, his belief was to bring democracy to the world. That's why he went conquering. It wasn't just to conquer. He had the demand in himself to conquer all of these different kingdoms and bring democracy, Greek-style democracy, to all the world. And through that, the Jews joined with them and went through establishing, and all these Hellenistic Jews had come to Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, I could get into a whole different message here. You know, how God used Alexander the Great to set up the day of Pentecost years before it ever happened. And on that day, they heard the gospel, and they went back to all of the regions and began to preach the gospel, began to share the gospel. That's how the gospel spread so quickly throughout all the known world of that day. It's because of that day of Pentecost. Well, those were Hellenistic Jews. This man is a Gentile. It says that he was without hope and without God in the world. But he believed. He sought. He prayed. And somehow, through that barrier that was between the Gentiles and the promises of God, the presence of God, somehow the prayers of this Gentile man snuck over that wall and got into the presence of God, and God took notice and said, man, this guy believes, this guy prays, this guy is giving, he is imitating me, why not just bring him on in? And all of a sudden, God dispatched an angel, a messenger, and here Cornelius is praying to a God that he doesn't even know if he can hear him or not, and he's praying, and suddenly there's an angel standing right in front of him. And here this angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius, he knew his name. Someone that was dead in trespasses and sins. Someone that was cut off without grace, and yet God knew his name. Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. I would be too. And said, what is it, Lord? Isn't it amazing how he recognized him? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Something to think about that for a minute. Somehow, his prayers and his giving, an angel or somebody packaged it up, went into the presence of God, and delivered it as a memorial to Cornelius. And God says, get this Cornelius on the phone. I got to talk to him. What's his email address? Is he on Facebook? Can we Snapchat? That's what we'd do today, you know. God says, Google him. I want to know about him. Only young people understand that stuff. My two-year-old niece knows how to operate a phone better than I do. Scary. Somehow my 5-6-year-old grandson, they put passwords on every iPad, every phone, everything they had, because he was downloading movies and buying games. He started that when he was 4 years old. And they heard him doing something on an iPad the other day. And Natalie went over and looked, and he's playing a game on his iPad. She said, how'd you get in there? He said, oh, Mom, I know all the passwords. 6 years old, has every password memorized to every device they got. So they have to constantly change the password. How he gets them, I have no idea. But God, all of a sudden, gets this package, this memorial about Cornelius and Cornelius. You know, I have a sneaking suspicion that God was more involved in this than anybody realizes. Why? Because God had a plan from the very beginning, from the fall. God had a plan. He prophesied about the Gentiles coming in. He prophesied about the gospel spreading all over. I kind of have a feeling that God had been sowing faith into Cornelius' heart through different means, and all of a sudden, it came together. Nothing sneaks up on God. So all of a sudden, this angel's standing before him and says, Cornelius, God knows you. And he knows what you've been doing. He's been watching. Can you imagine the relief? I mean, the fear that Cornelius is feeling because of this supernatural event. And yet, can you imagine the relief that all of a sudden Cornelius realizes that it's not been in vain. God was actually listening to me. And he said, and when he observed him, he said, "What is it, Lord? Your prayers and your alms have come up before for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." You know, we have the tendency to feel like somehow God doesn't know where we're at and what's going on. Have you ever felt that way? And yet God knew everything about Cornelius, a man that wasn't even welcome in the church. He knew everything about him. He was visiting him. And not only that, he said, "Now I want you to send some men to get Simon, whose surname is Peter, and told him where he is living." I mean, best GPS there was that day. "Told him where he is living and sent him down there." Why? Because God has always chosen since the beginning to work through a human being to display and deliver divine appointments. Angels work with us. Angels help us. They send messages. But the presentation of the gospel is reserved for the redeemed of God. Amen. Angels don't preach the gospel. They direct people to those who do preach the gospel. Amen. Even in Muslim nations, angels are appearing to people and telling them to go find a certain pastor and he will explain the gospel to you. He'll explain who Jesus is. And so they go and find it and they explain Jesus, which they know about Jesus because a lot of the Quran is about the history of Jesus. And so they know of him, but they don't believe that he's the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, revelation comes, and Jesus becomes the Messiah to them. What a powerful thing. All of a sudden, the veil's taken away, the blinders are removed, and revelation comes into their spirit. And next thing you know, they got a clear understanding of God and his plan and who Jesus is. And here, he says, send some men down to Joppa, to Simon, a tanner's house, who is by the sea, and this Simon, whose surname is Peter, is there. And the funny thing is, Simon Peter had no idea what was about to happen. Many times in our life, we don't realize that God is setting us up for a divine encounter. You don't have insight into it many times before time, until all of a sudden it starts happening. And here for Peter, it started happening through confrontation. Isn't it amazing how God has to enter into confrontation with his people many times to get us to do anything? Peter is up on the housetop. It says, he is lodging with Simon. Let me read this. He is lodging with Simon. No, I got to read it. Come on. Whose house is by the sea, he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius had two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, this was all the things that the Jewish religion taught that you're not to eat. This is not acceptable. And all of a sudden, Peter gets this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, and everything that he wasn't supposed to eat is in it. And God says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter rises up and says, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't eat that kind of stuff. I wonder what gets into us sometimes when we look at God and say, I think I can take you. What in the world gets into us? He says, not so, Lord. He knew who it was. You know, you want some of me? I ain't doing that. We do it all the time. And again, a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who came had been sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. I want you to just think about all this. I mean, these guys were sent to a place they'd never been, had no idea what was going on. They were going on what Cornelius had told them, and yet they found the house. And everything was like they said Peter was there. Can you imagine what they were thinking? They had no experience with God. This was a Roman soldier and two servants. And next thing you know, they are delivering prophetic words and operating under prophetic guidance. And they show up at Simon the Tanner's house and said, is Simon, whose surname is Peter, is he here? And they said, why, yes. I mean, we look at this thing and we think, well, yeah, you know, because it's history to us. But this is something that had never happened. They'd never experienced anything. They didn't know anything about this kind of thing. And yet it happened. When God leads you like that, when things like that happen, you can't just say, yeah, that was nice. It has an impact on you. When I got off plane in Durban, South Africa and couldn't see, and all of a sudden realized I was supposed to meet a man I'd never met, and he was supposed to pick me up and take me to his missions training center, and I was supposed to recover there. Little did I know I was going to be ministering from the time I got there. But I get there, I look out, and all I could make out was colors and shapes. I think I realize now why that happened, because in the medical report that the doctor wrote up, I found that it said that I had acute hypoglycemia. In other words, my sugar levels had dropped so low that I was in a coma state. And I managed to come out of it. It's because of the infection in my blood, from what they explained to me, was driving my sugar levels down. I don't understand all that kind of stuff. But anyway, It affected my eyes where I couldn't see good. And so I walk out of in this airport, and if you've never been in a foreign country, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You walk out of an airport, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people out there. And you have to make your way through the crowd. You have to literally just kind of push your way through to get to where you're going. And I walk out, and all I see is just this myriad of color and the shapes of people. And I think, all I know is this man's name is Dr. James. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what nationality he is. How am I going to find him? And how's he going to find me? He don't know who I am. I don't know what they told him. And so I stood there and I said, Holy Spirit, lead me. And I just took off, had all my luggage, and I'm dragging all this luggage. And I'm walking down through all these people. And I see this dark-complected man. I see the shape of a man. Remember, there's hundreds and hundreds of people here. And I see this man, pick out this one man out of this huge crowd, and I know him. I know it's Dr. James. Never met him before. He didn't have a sign on him. And I drag my luggage down out of the corridor there, and I start pushing my way through all these people with all my luggage, heading back toward where I saw this guy. And I walk up behind this man, not even his face. I walk up behind this figure, and he's a dark-complected man, got dark hair. And I walk up behind him, and I tap him on the shoulder. He turns around. I said, "Are you Dr. James?" He said, "Are you Reverend Snyder?" I said, "Yep." He said, "Good to meet you." Out of that whole crowd, not knowing anything about each other, Holy Spirit brought us face to face. This is what these men were experiencing when Cornelius sent them, and they had no idea what they was getting into. They didn't know the man. And next thing you know, they are in front of this door, knocking on the door and saying, "It's Simon, whose surname Peter." And they said, "Yes, he is." And God had already been making the way and had encountered Peter on the rooftop, broke down his religious barriers, and said, "Go with them, and they're coming to get you to go to Cornelius' house. Go with them, doubting nothing." And so Peter is face to face with these men he's never met, a Roman soldier, which was not a welcome sight in that day. A Roman soldier and two servants, and Peter had to understand this was a divine encounter, and so he went with them. You understand what I'm talking about? Divine encounters, divine appointments, and directions, and to give all of us hope, we're talking about Cornelius. And God heard him. And God visited him. And God intervened for him. And God set it up for this Cornelius to be the first Gentile to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and welcomed into the glorious church of God, to where he would be the very first convert to begin to spread the gospel and establish the Jewish churches. And Cornelius and Peter went down there, and he went with him. When he walked in, this meeting was can you imagine meeting somebody like this? I mean, I've had some encounters like this. I've met people that I didn't know and ended up ministering with them and helping them. If you want to have faith, you're walking by faith, and yet your brain the whole time is screaming, "Turn around and leave." Anybody that's ever been in that situation and can tell me that they didn't have to shut their mind up to listen to the Holy Spirit is lying to you. Because your brain never wants to cooperate with this kind of stuff. Your brain's always saying, "Don't do it, don't do it." And the Holy Spirit's saying, "Just listen to me and trust me." And your brain's saying, "Don't trust anybody." What if it's a devil? That's what our brain does. What if this is the devil? Oh, sure. Yeah, the devil wants you to go down and preach the gospel to people and win a whole nation. That's exactly what he wants you to do. So they have this encounter. They explain everything. And in the 24th verse, "And the following day, they entered Caesarea." Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Can you imagine being in Cornelius' shoes here? His relatives and close friends, they're the most judgmental people you'll ever be around. Oh, don't get quiet on me. We're so familiar with each other, very seldom do we think, "Oh, well, yeah, I'm going to believe this." Cornelius calls all of them together and says, come to my house because there's a man coming named Simon, surnamed Peter, and he's coming to share with us what God wants. And so they all come together. And, you know, think about your family get-togethers. Put yourself in this place. Familiarity often robs us of the ability to accept greatness. I'm going to say that again. Familiarity often robs us of the ability to accept and see greatness. We always take people down on our level instead of allowing people to excel that we're familiar with. Amen. It happens. That's why we have to let God work, because He's going to break down our barriers. And when it came in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, I want you to think about this. I mean, Peter is saying this, but he had a real fight on his hands before he got here. How many know that sometimes God has to just get in the ring with you and fight it out until you're willing to accept what he wants? Amen. We can anticipate it. We can believe it. But when it actually starts happening, God has to kind of work us over to get us to where we go. We walk in and say, and I knew this was going to happen. Yeah, and Peter even says, I came without doubting. Yeah, after a big fight. I came without doubting. See, a lot of times when you hear God doing things, when you hear somebody talking about what God did, and they seen it, they witnessed it as part of it, you don't hear about the battle that preceded that and got them there. Unless you know behind the scenes, you know that every person that has ever done a great work for God had times of wrestling and doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety that they had to fight through before they was able to stand there with confidence and declare what God said. There's nobody that just naturally, without reservation, moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will always have to fight reservations. Amen. Always. Every time I leave this country to go to another country, I have to fight the thoughts, this may be the last time I'm here. You have to fight those thoughts. You have to fight that. You have to put it down. And you have to trust God. Never used to bother me very much until I got grandkids. Somehow them little rascals just really pull on you, you know? I mean, my kids were strong, but grandkids, good night. What is this thing? I just like to know what it is. They spent, what was it? They spent several days with us here a while back. Wore us completely out. That's why God gives kids to young people. I mean, me and Betty were absolutely exhausted. I think we kept them 3 days. And we were exhausted. And Mom and Dad shows up to take them home, and I'm putting them in the car, and they start driving off, and I get emotional. Me. I don't know what emotional is most of the time. I feel my lip quivering. My eyes get moist. You know, if my eyes get moist, I am crying. Don't count me out here. Just because they're not running down my cheeks, my eyes don't water. So if they get moist, it's like, I mean, I'm having myself a crying spell. Most people can't even tell. I got emotional. It's like, what is wrong with you? You're wore out. You know? Walk back in the house and it's all quiet and it's like, the whole day I went around thinking, what is wrong with me? I've never been this way. I didn't even know what it meant to be homesick. I've never felt homesickness until lately. Ever since I had those seizures, this thing, these feelings. I don't like feelings. I like not feeling anything. Now all of a sudden I have these feelings. And I agreed with Sister Betty to watch Hallmark movies this Christmas. That absolutely drive me out of my mind. Because in the first 5 minutes they give you the whole script. And I told Sister Betty, you know, I'd tell her, I'd say, honey, I can tell you what's going to happen. And I just outline it for her. And then when I said I was going to fast from things. And I was in a time of fasting. But yet I would sit down and spend time with her watching these, because I told her I would. Watch these Hallmark movies. And I started explaining one night. And she looked over and she said, make this part of your fast. She said, no commentary. Fast. I said, this is a fast to watch these things. I am suffering. But I found myself feeling emotional. It's like, what? These cheesy things are, you know, and yet I felt myself. Then Austin and Mandy, you know, got married last Saturday, and I'm sitting over here, she's crying and talking and stuff. And come time for me to talk, and it's like, I was all choked up. Cornelius is having this encounter that he had dreamed of, he had prayed for, without any hope. I want you to think of this. Pastor Rob preached on hope last week. Cornelius had nothing to base his hope on. And yet he hoped. He cried out. He sought God. And while he was praying, all of a sudden Cornelius had this supernatural encounter that only devout Jews in the temple had encountered. And now all of a sudden it's happening to him. And now Peter is standing. The one that the angel had told him about is standing in his house. Not even acceptable. Not right according to the religious traditions of that day. It was not right. And yet here Peter, one of the main leaders of the church, the one that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved, is standing in the home of Cornelius, and all of a sudden hope begins to burst through the heart of Cornelius and all the people there, to the point that Peter started telling them about Jesus and preaching the gospel. And before he could even get through this message, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on him, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Jews stood back and said, whoa, what is this? We now see the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. This, can you imagine the anticipation that was in Cornelius' household when all the things that Cornelius has been believing for and telling his family about, now all of a sudden they find themselves in a position where it starts happening. It starts coming together. And they got so full of anticipation and faith that they couldn't even wait for the altar call. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they started speaking another tongue. I'm talking about a world-changing event taking place in an impossible place, in an impossible situation, something that wasn't even legal according to Jewish tradition, and yet God said, I'm getting ready to break down some walls and some barriers. And that day he took a sledgehammer to the wall of separation and opened up the gospel to everyone that would believe. And the gospel began to pour out. One of the reasons this has been so exciting to me today, when God started talking about this right before the service, it just began to ignite in my heart, because he directed me to the vision. I started reading about the vision and outpouring, and then the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to look at Cornelius. Not what happened. I want you to look at Cornelius. And I begin to look at that and realize the anticipation and how long he believed and how long he toiled, how long he continued to force himself to act in hope and faith. Not even knowing if what he was praying for could ever even possibly happen. And yet something kept driving him forward. I know without a doubt that God somewhere in Cornelius' life made a deposit into his heart that caused this thing to grow. Why? Because God never does anything by accident. He sets it in motion. This could have been set in motion years before this ever happened. God knows how to do that. And he plants seeds and he plants things. And next thing you know, all of a sudden, I said all of a sudden, we think it's all of a sudden, but it's been happening. God's been positioning, bringing together, putting together. He's been putting people in places. He's had to move people. He's had to change situations. He's had to transform things over the years, and nobody really understood what was going on. They just knew it seemed strange and unfamiliar, but God was putting things in places and changing things. And then all of a sudden, no, it seems like all of a sudden, but it's coming together as God ordained it to come together, and the people are there, and the faith is there, and everything is right at just the right time. And now in Cornelius' home, the things that he had prayed for and believed for suddenly burst on the scene, and an absolute international event took place in that little home where it should not have taken place. Hallelujah. That spoke so strongly to me, because there are so many things that God has been talking to me about and I've prayed about for years. This church has heard about, you've believed and you've prayed for. We've anticipated. There are people in Branson that have anticipated. There have been people pouring into Branson for years because they feel something is about to happen. They feel God's going to do something in this area. And we've had so many people come and wanting to be stars, and those people burn out and they fall out. And they leave. Why? Because God's not looking for stars. God's looking for some insignificant homes. He's looking for some people that'll cry out to God and will pray and believe and continue until one day, all of a sudden, this starts coming from here and this starts coming from here. And next thing you know, all of the pieces are in place and a powerful explosion takes place of the presence of God. So I know, I identify with Cornelius. Why? because the visions and the things that God has spoke for years, I believe God is starting to put the pieces together. Hallelujah. He's starting to pull it together. And when it happens, we'll all go, whoa. How did that happen? And yet God's been working on it for years, putting the pieces together. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but faith is rising up in my spirit. I was in this auditorium praying the other day. Oh, I wish I could. Since before the first of the year, I've had to go back to work. I mean, bills had to be paid. You understand what I'm talking about? So I've had to go back to work. And it's just irritated the life out of me. Which it shouldn't, because I love to work. I mean, it's relief. I love to work. I love to build things, be creative, and all that kind of stuff. And yet, it just irritates me because I'm thinking, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to hear some things. You're going to have to talk real loud out here, God. Things are very loud. I've got a lot of distractions. You're going to have to talk real loud. I was here the other morning, come to church before work, and I was in here praying, God, just believing God and thanking God. And all of a sudden, God dropped faith in my heart that we're about to see a significant outpouring of His Spirit, an awakening, hallelujah, an awakening, praise God. And the Lord told me just yesterday, He said, I have opened a window of opportunity for my church in America. Take advantage of the opportunity. I believe that. Hallelujah. So I'm kind of anticipating this morning. It's burning in my heart that the things that God has said, the things He has declared, the things He has spoken, He's putting the pieces together. He is. See, all we can do is like Cornelius and Peter. We're just going on our day, our lives, just trying to function. I mean, Peter didn't know he was going to have a vision. He got hungry and wanted to eat. And so they start fixing some food for him, and God says, you hungry? Kill and eat, Peter. And Peter says, oh, no. It can't come that way. If it's God, it won't be like that. If it's God, it won't happen like this. If it's God, it won't be through people like that. Huh? No, not a Roman centurion. Nobody likes them. Gentiles? And God's saying, Peter, don't tell me what's clean. You don't know what I've been doing on the other side of the wall. I've been getting somebody ready on the other side of the wall. Don't tell me there ain't nobody clean out there. Don't tell me there ain't nobody ready. I've been working, and I'm about to send you over there, and you're going to have to believe. And you're going to have to deliver, and I'm going to just blow your socks off because I'm going to baptize him. He didn't tell him this. What if God would have told him that? He doesn't. A lot of times we just go in there blind. It's like, I have no idea why I'm here. Boom, you know. If Peter would have been real honest, he'd have walked in there and said, you know, I don't want to be here. Do you know what the guys in Jerusalem are going to say about this? I am going to be called on the carpet over this little deal. And he was. And when he explained what happened, it's kind of like Peter just kind of said, hey, don't get mad at me. God did it. I didn't do it. I didn't even get to give an altar call. I didn't lay hands on anybody. God did it. Whew. I wonder who God's been working on. I wonder who God's been preparing. I wonder who God's been getting ready. That today we would not want to have anything to do with. Hard for me. Do you know what black and white is, sis? I see, all my life I've seen black and I've seen white. Matter of fact, people used to call me the black and white preacher. You know, just, I mean, it was either or. There was no in between. It was either or. And all of a sudden, God began to challenge me and tear that down. And still hard for me. You know? And I've been having to repent for months. I'm a good person. Isn't that what we all say? But God, not me. I wouldn't eat that. And yet, for months now, I've been having to repent continually. God, forgive me of my bias opinion. Forgive me of my inability to accept. Forgive. I mean, and this is stuff that, you know, I can show them in the Bible where I shouldn't be accepting this stuff. And yet God's saying, you're going to have to start looking for me. You're going to have to start looking for me. Okay, God. I'll peek out. I wonder who God's getting ready. I wonder who in this auditorium, wonder who in this church God has been positioning. Huh? God's been positioning. You say, oh, God couldn't do that through me. I wonder how many people in Cornelius' household felt that way until all of a sudden they become part of the great revival that spread throughout all the Gentiles. I identify with Cornelius. I got to ask you something. Are we Cornelius' house or are we Peter? Are we going to be the ones sent in this? Or are we the ones that God's going to have to send to? I don't know about you, but I think I want to be Peter. I want to be the one sent. Amen. In all the challenges that is, praise God, he's done that over the years. He's done that over the years. Last year when we dedicated that church in Kigali, I stood there and talked to the congregation, and I explained to them, I said, do you realize this man, Augustine Rutigingwe, had a call in his life. God had spoke to him to start something. God gave him a vision, and he set out to do it with no means or way of doing it. Things falling apart on every side. I mean, this guy tried to start churches. He started so many churches in Kigali City that kept falling apart because transportation and because they were meeting in little houses that had no roofs on them and no windows and dirt floors. And then one day, they finally rented a house, and they were having church in it, and the building collapsed on top of them. I mean, try to get a congregation to attend that. And he had to restart this thing over and over and over because they'd lose a place they was renting in one side of the city, have to go to another side of the city. Well, the people on that side of the city had no way of getting to this church because they couldn't afford the bus fare and they couldn't walk. And so he'd have to start all over again. And he continued and continued and believed and prayed. And then one day, God spoke to this church in America. He's praying in Kigali, believing for God to do something. And God speaks to me in my office and says, I want you to go to Rwanda and I want you to buy property and build a church and start a ministry and start a Bible school. And at that time, we had a 15,000, I've told you the story before, you know what I'm talking about, but we lived this, people. We know what this stuff is like. We had a $15,000 deficit, and I call and find out that it costs about $15,000 to buy a piece of land in Kigali. We had no connections there. I didn't know anybody there. I just knew God said go to, kind of like Peter. And I was not real nice about it. I've tried to act like I was just full of faith, but let me be honest with you, okay? How many know that sometimes we have to just shuck the corn and be honest? When God spoke that to me, and when I found out it's going to cost $15,000 to go to Kigali, let alone expenses, and go to Kigali and buy land, and start, which I didn't even know how to buy land in Kigali. I had no connections. I didn't know how to do this. And it's the same amount of money that we needed here at this church to get back up to where our accounts were paid. I hung up the phone from talking to Bishop Craig Rogers when he told me it's going to cost about $15,000. I hung up the phone, stuck my hand out, and I said, God, you want me to go to Rwanda? You put $15,000 in my hand. I mean, I was short and demanding. I was irritated because we were struggling so much here. We needed that money here. You know what I'm talking about? Plus, we had all these other missions investments we were working in. And now, all of a sudden, God adds another country to our list. And I'm standing there, and 2 weeks later, God puts $15,000 in my hand in cash, just like I told him. And I looked at Sister Betty and I said, looks like we're going to Kigali. I had no idea what was going to happen. But what I didn't know was I was getting to play the part of Peter. And I was heading to Cornelius' house. They'd been praying and seeking, believing, with no hope. And all of a sudden, these two blonde-headed people show up in an airport in Kigali City, and Craig calls Augustine and says, I got these people that are coming. Would you please just go pick them up at the airport and find them a place to stay? That's how much plans we had. That's it. We didn't have a travel agency or anything. We show up, two blonde-headed people show up in the airport. We walk out. Augustine's standing there with a sign with our name misspelled on it. Smiling with his sign. And I walk out and I look at him. He looks at me. I just walked over and grabbed him and gave him a big hug. That ain't normal in Africa, but I did it. It was, I think in me it was like, woo, somebody knows me. How many times has God blessed this church to be able to do that? In the Philippines, in India, right here in the United States. How many times has God sent us, this little church, struggling to make ends meet, and yet how many times has God sent this little church to be Peter to Cornelius's? I can stand here and tell you story after story after story. Not only in other countries, right here in the United States, in this area. And I'm believing, I'm saying this to you today, church. Let's get on board and let's start saying, God, send us. Send us. Because there might be a Cornelius in your neighborhood or on your job that God has been preparing you to meet with. And next thing you know, you're going to be an answer to prayer that was thought to be impossible. And all of a sudden you show up. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. I got faith in this. I believe I'm declaring to you a prophetic declaration today. And I believe that God has been getting this thing ready. Praise God. If God wants to send somebody in here and cause, I'm all for it. I don't care how it happens. I just know this. I think that God has a whole bunch of Simon Peters in this church that is going to be able to be sent to a bunch of Cornelius' houses and bring hope back alive. In those, it doesn't have to be an international revival. It can be just a household revival. And you have absolutely changed history. Do you hear what I'm saying? Did you know that you can reach one person in a family and completely change the history of that family? Absolutely transform it from that point on. Stand with me today. Oh, I know I've went a long time this morning, but we're...